Hello and welcome to Discover Grace with Pastor Matt Johnson. Join us as we hear from God's Word to explore the exceeding greatness of God's grace through Jesus Christ.
Follow along as you read Romans chapter 5 for our study of Romans, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But watch this. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. What a paradox. Glory in tribulations. It's difficult for us to fully understand what Paul could possibly mean by glory in afflictions, glory in persecutions, glory in trials, glory in that which brings us low. Yeah, that is exactly what he is talking about in this text of Scripture. And we cannot miss this, because the same rejoicing, that's the word kalkamai, the same word, we looked at this last week, that means we rejoice, we boast, we exult in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the exaltation that God is and will be glorified, is the same rejoicing we have in affliction. The same rejoicing, the same boasting, the same glory, the same joy. Rejoice in afflictions? It seems like it's not possible. And yet it is possible if we understand what verse 3 says, when Paul says, and not only so, but we rejoice, we exult, we glory in tribulations. That's the word afflictions, broad word, we'll talk about in just a minute. This is the key. Knowing these things, knowing this allows us to rejoice in afflictions. We're going to look at in just a minute what it is that we can know, what it is that can be a part of our intellect seeping down into our heart and our soul that causes us not just to endure through afflictions, but rejoice, exult, glory in afflictions. We're going to look at that a little bit, what that is, but I want to give us a background so we understand where we're coming from through this. I do this every week for two reasons. One, to remind myself of what we're doing in Romans, and for a second, because I know a lot happens between Monday and Saturday. And we forget what's going on in the text of Scripture. We're going through Romans. So I want to back up and make sure we understand. Think of this question: what do I have to be, or what has to happen for me to be a Christian? That's a very simple question, yet a very important question, right? What happens when a person becomes a Christian, a Christ follower? What is that? The event in which a person becomes a Christian, we could also use another word to describe that event. That event would be justification. That is when a person crosses from being not a Christian to being a Christian. From being not with God to being with God. Justification. To being guilty to declared righteous and not guilty. Justification of the sinning soul is a miracle of God which is available by faith alone because God is gracious. That's what we've looked at in Romans 1 through 4, before we get into chapter 5 here. That's a summation of that. It is my fervent desire, my zeal, that every individual here today can say with confidence they are justified, or can say with confidence, yes, I may sin, but before God, I am right with Him. I am justified. Justification by faith alone is available because Jesus Christ, who is very God of very God, gave His life up, pouring out His own blood and being completely estranged from God the Father. God separating from God, which is a very strange thing to understand. But that happened at the cross. And Jesus took the guilt of sinners, and that's what everyone here is. I'm a sinner. Jesus Christ took the guilt of sinners upon Himself, becoming a curse and vile before God the Father. Therefore, in bearing our sin upon His own self, and Himself being infinite in holiness and infinite in righteousness, He paid the infinite wages owed by the sinners, the infinite penalty of death. We owed an infinite price for our sin, because all sin, even the smallest is infinitely against the infinite God. So it needed, we either needed to pay for our sin in infinity, hell, or the infinite one to pay for us. He made an infinite payment, his own self. So that's how it could work. We say then that there was a transaction, a trading of positions, whereas I, a sinner, once stood condemned because of my sinfulness, he allows me to stand always righteous now before the judge, because Jesus, who stood in eternity past as uncondemned, became condemned for me. A transaction, a turning of place, a substitution. Of course, because he is God and completely paid the price, making forgiveness and restoration available to sinners, because he was God, he didn't stay dead, and he didn't keep that sin upon himself. He buried our sins. He buried our transgressions. He removed them. Jesus Christ does not still continually bear our sin. He bore our sin in his own body. And being God, he rose again, conquering sin and conquering death, and lives in heaven. Even today, he resides in heaven in a bodily form, Jesus Christ, making intercession for the saints without ceasing. In other words, he resides by the throne of God the Father and continually turning to his Father and saying, and I'm so thankful for this, and saying, don't judge Matt for that sin he just committed because you already judged me. I already took it. And therefore, I am uncondemned. I am not guilty. I am righteous before God, even though I still don't always act righteous. And I still act guilty at times. That's the justification transaction. Now, understand, many times when people will talk about this justification, a lot of times they use the word salvation, right? To describe that, we talk about people getting saved. Or somebody might have asked you at some point in your life, have you ever been saved? Sometimes I think we misunderstand that word salvation is bigger than just justification. Salvation is this idea of salvation is an entire big process. Whereby God begins to draw us to salvation, and that takes a process. Sometimes for some people it takes years for God to draw them to himself in believing and repenting. And then after someone is justified, there begins this process called sanctification, whereby God then changes gradually that person's life. The Bible describes that as him creating in us a new creature. We are his workmanship. He is continuing to work on us. Philippians 1:6 says that he that began the good work in you will perform it, will complete it. That's a continuing idea. It will keep going until the day of Jesus Christ. So you have this process of being drawn to God, and this process once God has drawn you, but in the event, the one-time event, is justification. And people talk about salvation or being saved. Many times they're talking about that one-time event. Really, though, when we think of salvation, we should think of it in the entirety of what God is doing. He has saved us, he is saving us, and one day he will save us. That's the concept of salvation. But I don't want you to get confused when I'm talking, therefore, about salvation and in the process of salvation. I'm not talking about the process of being declared righteous. That's an event that happens at one point in time. And remember from last week, the verb used here, talking about the things that happen here, it's a perfect verb in the Greek, meaning it happened at a point in time in the past and has continuing results into the future. That's what we're talking about with justification. So, God, to become a Christian, this is the question I posed. God, if you became a Christian, this is what happened. If this is not how you became a Christian, I'm concerned. Now, I'm not talking about that every aspect of it would be the same words or the same phrases or the same things happen in your life. But God drew you. You believed on Jesus Christ. There were certain things you had to believe, right, to become a Christian. You can't just believe that there's a guy named Jesus somewhere. There were certain things, certain truths. You believed in Jesus. You probably believed something about him being God or being the Son of God, right? You heard and believed that he died for your sins. And you trusted him to save you. You trusted him to justify you. At the same time, turning away from the old way of thinking and the old way of living. That's not me. This is now me. Now that process of turning continues. I mean, it's going on in sanctification. But there was this change of mind, this change of thinking where you thought, I want this. By the way, if you never came to a place where you wanted to be justified, you haven't been justified. you don't believe on Jesus Christ unless you want to believe on him, right? I mean, it's not, well, I guess I have to. Now, granted, God may work in our life, and as C.S. Lewis said, he was brought kicking and screaming into the kingdom of God. Sometimes, it takes a little bit longer for that transaction to actually have taken place, right? Because we fight and we wrestle with things. It's different for everyone. But to become a Christian, you repented. That's the word of changing your mind. It's two sides of the same coin of faith. It's not different things. And you believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, as the one to forgive you, as this individual who died for you. God now has begun this good work in you, and one day he will glorify you, and you will be made not like God, but you will reflect the glory of God in your person. I don't understand how that's going to be possible, but it's true. And so even now, we can consider ourselves, and we should consider ourselves, holy ones, justified ones, saints before God. But that sounds great, right? Going to heaven, being glorified because we've been justified. But we're here. There's this little thing called life. And because there's this thing called life, there's this thing called affliction. Trouble, suffering. By the way, affliction is not just for the Christian. Before you became a Christian, before you knew Christ as your Savior, did you suffer affliction at times? Yeah. It's not... There's these two ways of thinking where the Christian might look back and say, man, life is so much harder because I'm a Christian. And they forget what their life was like before they were a Christian. And there's the other, the opposite idea where the person who's not a Christian looks and says, look, if I become a Christian, everything will become easy. Both those are in error. Because we still have this life. We still live here on this earth. We still live in a sin-cursed world, in a fallen society, in a fallen world. We still have our old nature, which is going to fight against the new nature that's now put within us. We still have affliction. And so what are we going to do with this affliction? Well, according to the Word of God, we also glory in affliction. We glory in affliction because we have been justified. That's still on the basis of what he's talking about in this text. The therefore still applies here. Therefore, because we have been justified, we glory in hope of the glory of God, right? Verses 1 and 2. But you notice the connecting words, and in verse 3. And not only so, or not only this. This is not all. It's not just glorying in the hope of the glory of God. But then he says another connecting word. But we glory in afflictions also. Meaning this goes along with it. I am sick and tired of preaching and teaching of the Word of God, this supposedly prosperity gospel, this prosperity heresy, which teaches that the reason why you don't have prosperity in your life and the reason why you have so much trouble in your life is because you just don't have enough faith. If you just believed a little bit more, if you just... we're a little bit more, you know, you just spoke to your wallet and you said, have more money. You'd have it. You know, only in America can the prosperity gospel thrive. It's foolish. In fact, the exact opposite is what the early church said, right? The Christians. Paul said, through much affliction we must enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said, marvel not if the world hates you. If they hated me, they will hate you. The servant is not greater than his master. Over and over and over again, you find that affliction is a part of human existence. But also, friends, if you get saved, life does not become a bed of roses. If you become a Christian, life does not become easier. In fact, in some areas, it may become harder. There may be things that now are more difficult when you become a Christian. For instance, now with this new nature, now you got to fight. With the old nature, you didn't have so much of fight. You just do what you want to do. And oops, I shouldn't have done that. New nature, now all of a sudden you have this thing where it's like, man, I don't want to do that, but then sometimes I want to do it and I don't understand it. That gets harder when you become a Christian. By the way, we'll get to that in Romans chapter 7 where Paul talks about that struggle. So some things do get harder. You can expect affliction as a Christian. Now, you're probably thinking, Pastor Matt, that is no way to get people to come to church. Well, yes, you're right. It is no way to get people to come to church. I'm so glad that our job is to just give the Word of God and let God do the work. Because that's exactly what God says. We glory in afflictions. By the way, if the text says we glory in afflictions, does it not assume that there are afflictions? I mean, that's there, right? So then the key we see of this is how to glory in afflictions is this phrase, knowing, by knowing something, right? There are certain things that this text says, certain specific things, actually four of them this text says, that we need to know in order to glory in affliction. I want to see those this morning. Look at those and look at the conclusion of it in verse 5. The normal, the argument of the Apostle Paul is the normal Christian life. Remember, 1 through 4 is telling us how to be justified. 5 is now telling us the results of being justified. So now the assumption is made that a person is now a child of God. They're now a Christian in chapter 5. So now he's talking to Christians. 6 and 7 will also be then how God sanctifies us. And then, well, I could get on to that. We'll leave that for another time. That'll be another year from now before we get to 8. His argument, though, is that the normal Christian life is one of affliction, and the normal Christian life is one of rejoicing in affliction. Did you think of that? The normal Christian life is one of affliction, but not only affliction, the normal Christian life is the ability to rejoice in affliction. I see this because you notice he does not say in the text, we should glory in tribulation. We must glory in affliction. We need to try to glory in affliction. You notice he doesn't say that, does he? It's actually goes back to this present tense verb. We are glorying in affliction. It's a part of what we are. The normal Christian life is one of rejoicing in affliction. How is this possible? Friends, this is otherworldly. What I mean by that is that this is not native to humanity. This is supernatural. This is not the natural realm we're talking about here. This is only possible when God has done a supernatural work in a person's life in bringing them to Christ, in justifying them. So let me tell you this morning, if you're wondering, why don't glory in afflictions? I don't know how I could glory in afflictions. The key is, first of all, have you been justified? Because that's the first step in being able to glory in afflictions, is having your relationship righteous with God. It is the result of being justified by our supernatural Savior. There are four reasons, though, the justified soul can hold to, four truths we can cling to. The first one he says there, there's very simple here, I'm just going to go through them, looking in the text here. He says, knowing this, that's the key, we must know this, that tribulation, or that's the word affliction, phlipsis in the Greek, the idea of broad category of affliction, worketh patience. Or that word patience is the word hupomone, to bear under. It's the picture of a person who takes the boulder and puts it on their shoulders, and as they sink beneath the weight, their legs strengthen and they're pressed down, but they're not crushed. That's the word bear under, the word patience there. Patient endurance, strengthening of the legs and arms as the weight weighs heavily on us. It's a descriptive word, isn't it? I love the Greek language for that reason. Very descriptive. What is he talking about there? What kind of afflictions do that, though? Take your Bibles and turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Because when Paul the Apostle says, we glory, right? He's not just speaking from theory. He's not speaking and saying, oh yeah, all you people that have your afflictions, get over it. He's not speaking it flippantly. And I don't want to speak it flippantly this morning either. I know that there are many of you who have had far deeper afflictions than I have ever had. I know there are believers around the world that have far deeper afflictions than we will ever have, or have ever had, or possibly ever have. So I don't want you to think of this that I'm making light of it or making it flippant in any fashion. I don't want that to come across at all. But Paul is speaking experientially when he talks about glorying in afflictions. Because what is he talking about when he says we glory in afflictions? I need to find out where 2 Corinthians is. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Notice what he says in verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, or in other words, he says, I've received a lot of revelation from God, I've seen the visions, God has done a lot with me, and I don't want to be exalted. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. That's the word bruise, to beat me up. Lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. But notice what he says here. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Do you notice that's the same language he's using here in Romans? Glory in afflictions. So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul had an eternal view, a view that was beyond himself. He looked to Christ, and that's why he could glory in afflictions. But notice verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. He goes the next step. I take pleasure in infirmities. And then he describes some of these infirmities, some of these afflictions in reproaches. You know what that word means, reproaches? Insult. You ever been criticized? You ever been doing your best? I mean, your dead level best, and you just get this, well, you know, I can't believe you did that. And you're just thinking, I tried my hardest. Reproaches, afflictions, criticisms, tearing down, challenging you, and you know you're doing your best. You know your weaknesses, but they're just criticizing. He says, in necessities, or that's the idea of the word there in the Greek is stress. Stress. Stress based upon the fact that you need something and you can't have it or don't have it. You're stressed out. You ever been stressed? We don't live in a very stressful society, do we? In persecutions, both verbal and physical, he's talking about there. He takes pleasure, he glories in them because he knows that Christ is being magnified, not just in spite of the afflictions, but through the afflictions. By the way, this is not all Paul has to say about afflictions. Turn back with me to chapter 6 of the same book, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 4 through 5. Paul is describing the life of a minister of the gospel. And this is very difficult for me to read. Because in verse 3, he says, giving no offense in anything. By the way, that doesn't mean making people upset at you. By giving no offense, he means not causing people or allowing, or because of his life, causing people to stumble under sin. So he's not talking about giving offense. We use that word offense too flippantly. You've offended me. I'm offended by that. Oh, well. Okay. No, that sounds horrible. I'm probably offensive in saying that. Well, that's not what the word offend means in the Bible, okay? When the Bible talks about offending, it's talking about causing someone to fall into sin, to stumble into sin because of what I have said or done. All right, that's not saying that we should be unkind and ungracious to people. That's a whole other issue altogether. But the point is, he's not talking about that when he says giving no offense. He's not talking about hurting people's feelings. Paul sure did give some offense, didn't he? In that sense. He's talking about, we are not to draw people away into sin. We are not to allow them to stumble over our life so that the ministry be not blamed. But then he says, in all things, in all things that he's not supposed to give any offense in, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, that's beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults. Tumult, you know what tumults are? That's the idea of personal attacks. When the attack becomes personal, not about the topic. Personal attacks. In tumults, in labors, in watchings. You know what that word, watch, it's a very descriptive word in the original language. The word watchings means sleepless nights. You know, up all night. You can't sleep because of this issue going on. In watchings, the sleepless nights, in fastings. That's the idea of not fasting because he's so holy. But rather, so overwhelmed and burdened by something that he cannot eat. And all he can do is pray about it. That another one I wanted to point out, I didn't point it out as we're going through it, but that word in distresses, that literally means in narrowness of room. When you feel the walls are just closing in on you. Paul wasn't a stranger to affliction. So when Paul says in Romans chapter 5, we also glory in afflictions because we know this, you can rest assured that the apostle, by the Holy Spirit's direction in leading along, is speaking from experience here. He knows what he's talking about. What must we know? We must know, first of all, that afflictions work patient endurance within us. The pain of afflictions produces strength in our spirit and soul. Tribulation worketh patience. As I already said, this bearing under, this picture of the boulder placed on the shoulders strengthens the legs. But friends, would the legs be strengthened without the boulder? They would not, would they? Will we learn how to be bear under and patiently endure without the afflictions? No, we will not. We will not learn without the afflictions. Afflictions work patient endurance. The pain of the affliction, the pain of the weight, strengthens the spiritual legs to push the boulder up. By the way, I'm not talking about the boulder of sin. I'm talking about affliction, that something that's outside of our control that's just upon us, the thorn in the flesh. But not only that, as we are being strengthened in patient endurance, our character is being proved. Our character is being proved. Notice what he says in verse 4. And patience, or this bearing under, he says, works, or it's understood, worketh out experience. Now, the word we read experience is difficult because there is no one word in the English that really describes the meaning of the Greek word. It's just, there's no real, you don't have a real word for it. If this were a word, it'd be probably the best word to describe it, provenness. It's the word that you'll find translated other places, testing or trial, test, or to, when the Bible says to try the spirits, that's the word used here, test. So what the idea here is that the patient endurance, as the legs get stronger, you know what happens? It builds the confidence, right? I can pick this up. I thought I never could endure this. I endured it. And so what he's saying here, that the patience works this proven experience, this proven character, this tested character. It proves that we do have the strength. Now, we know it's by the grace of God, as Paul says. But the idea is there, it strengthens us, and it causes us to be able to prove our sincerity. As the afflictions come upon us, we glory in God, we delight in God's glory, and bear up under the weight of the affliction, while wincing in pain. There's no denying that afflictions are painful. While wincing in pain, not giving up the faith of God, as we endure patiently through those afflictions, we grow stronger, and our Christ-like character is proved. It's proved, and we are approved as genuine. We are proved not to be as the soul likened to the ground in the parable of the soils Jesus told, the ground that was stony or rock. And that ground was such where the seed landed on the rock, if you remember. And because it had no strength of root, the Bible says, well, that sounds a lot like this, right? No strength, no bearing under, no strength of root. The Bible says the sun came up in the middle of the day, and the heat of the sun, which Jesus himself says, is the afflictions. Doesn't he say that's the afflictions? Heat of the day causes that plant to do what? Shrivel and wither up to nothing. Friends, without afflictions, our faith will shrivel to nothing and we will not be genuinely proved. We need afflictions to prove our genuineness. We need our afflictions to prove our tested character. We need afflictions to prove to not other people, to prove to us that He has bought us with a price and we are His. It's like the person who would lay in bed all day long. If they're told to stand after 10 years of laying in bed, they may be able to stand, they may not be able to stand. But I'll tell you what, there's absolutely no confidence in that person's mind they can stand. Because they don't have that proven experience, right? They don't have that tested character. They know that their muscles are weak. They know there may not even be any muscles left. And they're not sure if they'll be able to stand or not. But friends, because of the afflictions, we can say with confidence, yes, I did not give God up before, and by God's grace, I will not give Him up now. More and more and more, our character is tested as being Christ-like. And friends, I need that because there are times, and I will honestly say this, there are times when I look at myself, when I look at my behavior, I look at my thoughts, I look at my life, and I say, can I really be a Christian? Can I really be a Christian and think this way? Am I even real? You know what? God sends afflictions, and He demonstrates to me that I'm real. I'm genuine. And that's a great encouragement to me. The great fear I have in my life is getting to the end of my life and finding out I've been a fraud, I've been a phony. You know, maybe I'm the only one who's thought this, so you may want to remove me as your pastor after this sermon. But I've come to the end of my life. I've not come to my life yet, hopefully. I don't know. I've thought about coming to the end of my life, and I've hoped and prayed, Lord, I don't want to hear, depart from me, I never knew you, and to have me respond and say, but Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in thy name? Have I not done many wonderful works in thy name? I've thought that. I don't want to be that guy. Well, you must not be a Christian because you've thought that. If that's what you want to think, okay. But I also know that I'm not proven to be a Christian. God doesn't give me the confidence, the assurance, which we'll see in just a minute, that I'm a Christian, that I am truly justified because I said a prayer sometime in my life. Okay, that's not the confidence I cling to. Philippians 1:6 is what I cling to. He began the work, and it may be painful, but I feel him, I see him, I experience him completing the work in me. And that gives me confidence. And you know what? He completes the work through afflictions. So there's a genuineness that is proved through affliction. A tested character and experience, as it says here. And then this next truth, and that experience, that tested character, works hope. Now, I'm sad that the word hope has changed in its meaning so much in the English language. And we've really not come up with a good way to preserve the meaning of this word. This is not just the Greek, I'm talking about the English, the word has changed. Now when we think of hope, usually we think of it as something that's an impossibility. It's like, maybe it's just because I'm a negative person sometimes, but it was like when I was a kid, and the difference between a negative individual, a sarcastic individual, which I was at times, and I'm never a sarcastic individual anymore. Sorry, I just had to use that sarcasm real quick. That if I asked my mom if I could do something when I was a kid, and she said, well, maybe. You know what my immediate response was? That's a no. That's kind of where hope has come to, right? When someone say, well, I hope so, we think of that then meaning, well, that's a far-off possibility. But that's not what the word hope means. It's the other side of it. It's a probability. It's not only a probability, it is a certainty. This is going to happen. In fact, you could translate or you could understand the word hope. You could change the word out and put the word certainty, assurance, you could put in there. And so what he is saying here is that tested character, you know what that does in my life? It works assurance. It works certainty. I don't have to wander through life wondering what is going to happen, what's going on. You know, because God is working the afflictions in my life. And because those afflictions are strengthening my spiritual muscles so I can bear under, and because those spiritual muscles are being strengthened, it's proving the genuine character, it's proving that I am Christ's child. And you know what? That gives me a rejoicing, beloved certainty that I will exult in the glory of God. Afflictions do not destroy a true Christian's faith. Afflictions give certainty to a Christian's faith. Now, I'm not saying there might not be times throughout those afflictions where you might start to doubt and wonder and get concerned and confused. But I'm talking about in the full picture of things, in the end of things. When it comes right down to it, I might waver, I might doubt, I might say, what should I do? In the end, because God has set me aside as His disciple, by His grace, He's providing this certainty through the afflictions that I will say, no, I cannot defect. I cannot turn back on Him now. I will go forward and I will see Him and behold His glory in the heavens of heavens, and glory be to God for eternity. That's the certainty the Christian has. But it's through the afflictions we know this. It's through the afflictions we learn this. And the fourth thing, that hope, that certainty, that does not make us ashamed. You could say the opposite, that hope, that certainty, that gives us joy, that gives us rejoicing, that gives us boldness. Does not disappoint, does not let us down, not shame us. And cause our face to fall on the ground and say, I've wasted my life. If you will live in the glory of God, even through the afflictions, you will not come to the end of your life and say, I've wasted my life. You will not. He assures us by truth. The martyrs, that's the testifiers, that's the word. The saints of old lined the way in glory, reminding you and me that there is a city not made with hands waiting for us. Hope does not put to shame. Hope does not disappoint. We exult in the glory of the certainty that comes in knowing Christ, but that certainty comes through how? That lack of disappointment, that boldness comes through the certainty, that certainty comes through the character being genuinely tested, right? The provenness. experience. That experience comes through the patient endurance, right? The bearing under. And where does the bearing under come from? Where does the patient endurance come from? It comes from the afflictions. It comes through the insults. It comes through the criticism. It comes through the reproaches. It comes through those who will speak evil of you or do evil to you. That's where it comes. Knowing this, we glory, we boast in afflictions. We rejoice in them. Maybe we could scribble out the question mark on the bulletin in the title of the sermon. Not rejoice in afflictions, but rejoice in afflictions. Now, lastly, in closing, we're out of time. May have to put this off for another week because of this. Verse 5, he says, "And hope maketh not ashamed," because how do we know this? What is the reality? "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given us." What does this mean? I think this is there are two things here. First of all, what I already mentioned before, have you ever wondered if you're really a Christian? Has that ever bothered you? Now, I don't want to give someone false confidence, by the way. If you're not a Christian, I think you should wonder that. But have you ever wondered if you were genuine, if you're a fraud, if you're going to come to the end of your life and say, "Oh, man, I knew it. I knew it." By the way, I'll just tell you, if you have that concern, it's probably a good sign that you are a Christian. Because you're actually concerned about it. But the other fear, and if I'm so bold as to say this, maybe I'm going to say what you're thinking, even though you're afraid to admit it. Maybe not just that I'm not genuine, but have you ever been afraid to come to the end of finding out that God wasn't genuine? Finding out that maybe all this wasn't true? Maybe none of this really, maybe it's not. We're not supposed to think that way, right? I know we're not. Friends, I'm a person. I'm a human, and you are too. And we have this old nature that brings doubts and struggles. I'm not saying we should dwell on that thought, but if we're honest, I think most of us have probably wondered that at some point in our life. What if this isn't true? We're not disappointed because we have an experience with inside of us. We have been justified. The Holy Spirit has shed His love abroad in our hearts. Now notice it doesn't say the Holy Spirit has been poured out or the Holy Spirit's been shed abroad. The love has been poured out, spread abroad by the Holy Spirit. God not only makes us authentic and shows us, encourages us that we are real, but reminds us that through that personal, non-discursive means the Holy Spirit's not whispering to you. He's not whispering to me, okay? There is no Christian inner voice. That is a non-biblical way of thinking. The Bible says the Holy Spirit works and speaks to us through the Word of God. It's the sword of the Spirit. So it's not discursive. Not the Holy Spirit sitting there all day going, "You're a Christian, you're 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 a Christian." That's not what it says when the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God, okay? It's not what it means. It means that just the very presence of the Spirit in our life, manipulating and using, and I use manipulating in a good word there, it means twisting and using it to our advantage, using the Word of God in our life assures us, yes, He loves me. In other words, we have this external proof by the afflictions, and we have this internal proof of the Holy Spirit and the love of God, that it gives us certainty. We are God's children. We're His. That's what I meant by we are God's. God apostrophe S. We're God's kids, God's people. You've got to be careful when you're using language sometimes. We are His. Through the afflictions and the Holy Spirit, the love is shed abroad in our hearts. Now, nowhere in this text does it say the afflictions feel good. Nowhere in this text does it say we ought to be masochistic and say, "Oh, bring on the pain." No, the pain will come. We don't have to ask for it. It's a part of life. But friends, in the pain, know this. God is seeking to prove your genuineness and His faithfulness through the afflictions. That's what He's doing through it. He's proving that the Holy Spirit resides within you, and he's proving that your tested character will bring assurance, certainty, and it will not disappoint. It will not make you ashamed. Or I guess we could sum it up this way. He began the work in you in justification. He will complete it. He is working it in you even today. So this week, we glory in afflictions. Let's pray. Our gracious God, I thank you for your word. Thank you for all that you teach us through it. Lord God, I pray that you'd make us submissive to it, obedient to it, and not to be so consumed with the comforts of life that we neglect to see the benefit and the value in the afflictions you bring to us. Lord, I thank you. Give us the strength by your grace. Your grace is sufficient. Give us the strength to deal with the thorns in the flesh. And to be able not just to deal with it, but to rejoice in it. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to Discover Grace with Pastor Matt Johnson. We hope you have been challenged by God's Word. Feel free to pass this recording along, but please do not charge for it. You can discover more about God's grace and Grace Baptist Church at www.graceutah.com. May God richly bless you.